Thank you for downloading or podcasting this track. This recording has been remastered to provide the best sound possible given the audio environment of the original recording session. Mosaic Silver Spring is a faith community located just inside the Capitol Beltway in Montgomery County. For more information, please visit our website, www.mosaicsilverspring.org, and we'll see you in the neighborhood.
So the scripture is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 5, verse 5. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may be found naked. We may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, I pray that as the word is preached and taught to us today, that we will be reminded and renewed and challenged and transformed by it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Sarah. About a month and a half ago, my son Asaph woke up feverish with red blisters on his mouth. And even though we were warned by other parents not to, and even though we knew better, we couldn't help but Google search his symptoms out of concern for his well-being. And after some extensive research, we've concluded that he had mono, or the flu, or something else altogether. We weren't actually all that sure at all. You know, it actually wasn't until we went to our pediatrician the following day where all fears and uncertainties were finally cleared. See, someone who had worked with toddlers all of their professional career, someone who has seen different symptoms of different sicknesses, and as someone who has been through that even this past winter, this pediatrician concluded Asaph, in fact, did not have mono, but he had a virus known as hand, foot, and mouth disease. And more than just diagnosing him, our pediatrician, she was able to develop a proper plan of care so that our son could get better as soon as possible. Now, I bring this up because since the beginning of the month, we were in a season of Advent. Advent meaning the arrival. As we look back in God's story of redemption, we saw at different points in time there were people who questioned, "Where are you, God?" They faced difficult circumstances that led them to ask, "What is God doing? When or how will he respond and act in our lives? How does God enter into our fears, our loneliness? How does God work in the mundane day-to-day living? How does God meet us in our low points?" These were some of the themes that we went through this past month. And so to kind of wrap up this theme and to look ahead as to what is to come, as it is now the turn of the new year and a new decade, it would be helpful to look at another expert, someone who has credentials to speak to the question, "Where are you, God?" And we could frame that in a positive light. And so to do that, I thought it was fitting to look at the Apostle Paul, even as he writes to the church in Corinth. And through him, we could get a positive light to see how can we live faithfully with the hope that we have in Jesus, the Messiah who came and who will return again. So we'll see that in 2 points. It is future hope and present obedience. Future hope and present obedience. As we jump into the middle of Paul's letter, there is a bit of context that needed to be filled out. First and foremost, just to give you an understanding of the city of Corinth, think of it as the first century version of how people would see New York City today. It was a major hub for trade and commerce. The city was filled with a lot of people who were considered the social elites. And it was, in addition to that, it also had people who wanted to climb up and get to that point in life as well. As a rich, upper-class city, there were those who were at the top and those who wanted to climb the ladder to get there as well. And so with that culture in place, it's jarring for them to meet and engage with someone like the Apostle Paul. This is because Paul, who was someone sent by God to share the good news of the resurrected Jesus, this Paul lived a life marked with suffering. He even said it in the beginning of his letter, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we have experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." So you see, when these social elites looked at Paul's message side by side with Paul as a person, there was this tension. You speak good news about a Savior who is at work to restore the world, but wouldn't this Savior protect you, his messenger? How can I trust your message when your life seems like the complete opposite of what God would do? This is where Paul is at work to reorient their perspective. So rather than assessing Paul or God himself according to the immediate circumstances of the day, Paul was at work trying to direct the church of Corinth to focus on a future eternal hope. And he does this by using a few different analogies. You see him talk about the inner and outer self, the tent versus the eternal building, and what is seen versus what is unseen. You see this starting from verse 16 of chapter 4. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." What Paul is trying to do here in this text is address this misconception that the church had. They thought that suffering or affliction was a sign of God's judgment. It was something shameful or dishonorable. Yet this litmus test that if those who are sent by God should be blessed was what they believed in, Paul is trying to show them that this test, this measure for God's hand in your life, that was misguided at best. Or completely false. This was because the church of Corinth only looked at outward appearances and circumstances. You know, actually, Paul is not just correcting their measure of what someone being sent by God looks like is. He's actually taking it and flipping their expectations on its head. As you look at verse 17. Affliction is God's way of preparing, shaping, and renewing you so that this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Just as much as God is at work renewing the whole world to make it new, he is at work in you by faith. By starting with your inner self, your character, your desires, your attitudes, God is at work to make you and grow you to be a new person, to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. I bring this up because as Corinth held their misguided litmus tests, we too here today can carry our own expectations that can be misguided or wrong as well. What are they for you? Maybe it's the expectation that if I follow God, then God will bless my life. If I pray hard enough, then God will answer my prayer to get that new job or that new promotion. God will bless me and make the new year easy and productive and fruitful in the ways that I want. If I just follow God, then he will bless my life. Maybe, on the other hand, it's the expectation that if I follow God, then God will shield me from all of my troubles. That if I'm earnestly following God, then it would not make any sense that God would send suffering and pain and hardship my way. That there would be no unexpected emergency, whether health-wise or relationally, in my life. Maybe there is that disappointment that you carry where, as you are going through your own sufferings, maybe some that we covered in the past few weeks, maybe some that we haven't, where you feel as though, where are you, God? I thought you were supposed to be in my life. Here, Paul is challenging us to take a step back and see that God is actually present and at work in the moments of difficulty and heartache, just as much as he is present and at work in the moments of peace and joy in your life. As we look to the new year, a new decade, the unfortunate reality is that we will still experience moments and seasons of both joy and heartache. Both ends of the spectrum will be there. Paul is not trying to minimize real suffering or affliction, but he is just mentioning that it will be there. Yet we have hope. Before I move forward, I just want to make it clear that if you here today are wrestling through a moment of heartache and suffering, you are not less than if you are discouraged, frustrated, or even right now crying out to God, where are you? You know, in fact, Paul himself is one that also cried out in the same way. Even later in this letter, he cried out, three times I pleaded with the Lord, take this cup away from me. Here, Paul brings up this future hope to mention in 2020 hindsight, that whether good or bad, God is still working through those circumstances. But as a warning, this is not a pressure to put on yourself or to put on to other people as if they should just buck up because God is at work. As we are in the midst of suffering, we are called to walk with others in empathy. Yet, keeping in the back of our mind that the suffering is not the end of the story. There is an eternal future at hand. You see, as we wrestle with God in the midst of these difficult circumstances, these afflictions, Paul is encouraging us to look to hope for the things that are unseen, which are eternal. In verse 18, he starts off by saying, we do not look to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul gives these next two analogies, the seen versus unseen, the tent versus the building, to broaden our perspective, to look beyond our current day, and instead look towards eternity. On this side of heaven, Paul recognizes that what is seen, his present-day sufferings and shortcomings, those are transient and they will come to an end. His earthly tent, his body, will eventually be destroyed as he will eventually die. But even then, that is not the end. He can cling to this hope because he knows his Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross on our behalf and rose again from the dead, so that all who trust in him will, just like he has, they will be resurrected, able to be further clothed, as we see in verse 4 of chapter 5. They'll be further clothed with that eternal building or the new glorified body made by God. That means then, even death is nothing to be feared. Even death is nothing to be feared, because the destruction of our tent-like bodies will make way for the fullness of eternal life with God. And God is at work, renewing you day by day, so that with the guarantee that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us will make us more and more like His Son. God Himself is at work, renewing you day by day. That is guaranteed by this Holy Spirit, which we receive by faith in Jesus. You know, back in 2017, my wife Michelle and I were able to enjoy a week-long vacation down in Orlando, Florida, with her extended family. Yet, in order to get there, one issue that we had to work through is that we had to drive for about 13 hours or 900 miles to get down to our destination. So, in order to make it the least amount of pain as possible, we woke up really early, maybe around 3 or 4 a.m., and as a family, we drove packed in one minivan so that we can take turns driving and have at least a little bit of extra sleep while we were taking a rest in the back. And while in theory this was a wonderful idea, that did not account for the way that the highways were congested with the sudden jerking of the car so that there was no collision. It did not account for the lack of personal space as 8 people were crammed into one minivan with a week's worth of luggage and groceries sitting in the back. It did not account for the fact that you were stuck with these people for over 10 hours. It also didn't account for the interesting smells and the odors of not just the bodies, but of the groceries in the back that slowly built up with each passing hour. And it definitely didn't account for the motion sickness that came with that. So you see, what started off as a peaceful, quiet drive in the middle of night, it gave way to quite literal and audible groaning. But this groaning wasn't because we wanted to call it quits and just stop at North Carolina and not go to that family vacation. It was because we were anticipating, longing for when we will be free in the fresh air, in the wide space, in the warm weather, and a restful family time with everyone, not just our immediate families, but our extended families as well. Knowing our destination made that relatively minor inconvenience worth it. Knowing where we were going made any inconvenience that we experienced worth it. Now, to scale that experience to a cosmic level, Paul's understanding of eternal life is why he can say in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 5, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." He recognizes the transience of this life and looks forward to his final destination at the end of his journey. Paul recognizes that any affliction that he faced, any of the suffering that he endured, was worth it because soon he would arrive at his heavenly home, at his final destination. That isn't to say that it was easy, and that's actually not the case at all. But he's saying that in the bigger eternal perspective, it was worth it. And he knew that even the afflictions, the low moments, the loneliness, the fears, and the daily grind through it all, none of that was purposeless. It was all preparation for the joys to come. That is what drove him. And that is what should challenge us, even here today, to pursue present day obedience. One thing to note is that the future hope of resurrection did not negate Paul's responsibility as the one sent out by God. In fact, in this letter, Paul is making up, is leading up to the point where he declares that the love of Christ, that the love that he gave as he died on the cross on our behalf, that is what compels Paul to serve the church despite the affliction he faced. You see, later, even in chapter 5, verse 15, he challenges the Corinthian church to recognize that Jesus died so that those who would turn to him would live, not for themselves, but in obedience to God. And so this is a challenge for us as well. We do not travel this life on cruise control, waiting for our end to come. And as much as we are being renewed day by day, as it says in chapter 4, verse 16, by God, we are not passive participants carried along throughout the process. Day by day, or on a regular basis, we are called to actively renew our minds to pursue godliness. Just as much as we need to continue exercising and eating well-balanced meals to maintain physical health, we never graduate from our own spiritual growth as well. Just as much as there is no fad diet that once and for all solves any health issue that you face, just as there is never a point where you can stop exercising while maintaining the same level of physical fitness, so too, there is never a time on this side of heaven when you can once and for all say that the reality of sin has absolutely no effect on you. Until our earthly tent is torn down, or until Jesus returns, we will be wrestling with it day by day. But again, there's great hope. God, who was at work in you already, will bring this transformation to completion. You are not doomed to fail because the God who made the universe, the God who is restoring the universe, is at work in you to make you new as well. Now, as the year is coming to a close, you see that what is popular online quickly shifts day by day. While last week you might see ads about giving cheer for the Christmas holidays, now, probably at this time in your emails or in inboxes or even in the newspapers that you read, you will see a lot of articles regarding New Year's resolutions. Right? Even in the New York Times, as I got a notification for, they highlighted popular articles under the title 13 Ways to Make to Be a Better Person in 2020. Right? We can't escape from New Year's resolutions. But whether you buy into the trend of making these resolutions or not, we can at least recognize and acknowledge that it is a commendable desire to grow and change. Whether that is wanting to be more productive, whether that means fitting in or starting a new hobby into your weekly, monthly schedule, it is commendable that we would try to change different aspects of our lives as we reflect on the past year. And so, regardless of where you stand on the topic of New Year's resolutions, today we have an opportunity. Even as you walk out the doors of the Civic Building, to make a resolution, a commitment, to think about how we can actively renew our inner selves and follow God in obedience. This may mean obedience with regards to character formation. How can we, as we walk through these doors, grow in patience, whether that means sitting through traffic or talking with someone that makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable? How can we grow in that hard work, even as Randy shared earlier, of reconciliation, of doing the hard work of being uncomfortable, sharing of yourselves, experiencing people's perspectives from their point of view, growing in empathy? Maybe it means character formation and working on self-control. Whether that means growing and restraining over-emotive responses of anger or rage. Whether that means tailing back on instances of where we might indulge a little bit too much. How can we grow in our character so that we can continue in our pursuit of following our Lord and Savior? How can we grow in forgiveness, in being able to give of ourselves to restore relationships that are broken? Can we, as a church, not just make resolutions for the fun of it, but in light of what God has done for us already, in light of that future hope that God assures us of, that he guarantees through the Holy Spirit, that was bought by the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus. In light of all of that, can we too pursue and day by day renewing ourselves and growing in obedience as we await our future and heavenly home? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you that you are at work even when it feels as though you might be absent. God, I pray that as a church we can be mindful that though the coming weeks, coming months, the coming years may be difficult, though it may be hard, I pray that you give us a clearer understanding of who you are and what is at store ahead for us. Maybe not in the near future, but as we look forward to the day when you return once again. In your name we pray. Amen.